Today, the Sunday after Easter, we're going to go back to a series of sermons we left off in the middle of last year, looking together at the book of Acts. And this actually is very appropriate because the assigned readings, which are a little different from the ones I'll be preaching from over the next few weeks, but the assigned readings for the church in the season after Easter all have readings from the book of Acts instead of from the Old Testament for just those few weeks before Pentecost, because in the season of Easter, we think of being risen with Christ and looking forward rather than looking backward. And so we look at what happens to the church after Christ rises from the dead in the book of Acts. So today we're picking up where we left off last year in the middle of Acts chapter 18, starting with verse 18. So if you have your Bible, I encourage you to turn with me there, Acts chapter 18, starting with verse 18 and reading into the end of the chapter. Paul had been in Corinth. After staying there for a considerable time, Paul said farewell to the believers, or the brothers and sisters, and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchreae, he had his hair cut, for he was under a vow. When they reached Ephesus, he left them there. But first, he himself went into the synagogue and had a discussion with the Jews. When they asked him to stay longer, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, "I will return to you if God wills." Then he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up to Jerusalem and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed and went from place to place through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Now there came to Ephesus a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria. He was an eloquent man, well versed in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with burning enthusiasm and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained the way of God to him more accurately. And when he wished to cross over to Achaia, the believers encouraged him and wrote the disciples to welcome him. On his arrival, he greatly helped those who through grace had become believers, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Messiah is Jesus. We planted our blueberry bushes. This was a while back. And then my wife said, "Now, we just have to remember to pull off all the flowers next spring. We don't get any fruit this year." I thought, that's lame. All this work and we don't get berries for 2 years. But Beth was right. Blueberries do better if you don't let them bear fruit that first year. It forces the plants to push their roots deeper and get better established. Something like that is also necessary for Christians. We need to grow deeper. We're returning to our study of Acts, as I said, picking up in the middle of chapter 18. The first few verses today tell us about the end of Paul's second missionary journey and the beginning of his third. And if you blink, you might miss the transition in verses 22 and 23. But Paul went back to Jerusalem and then Antioch, but was soon off west again into Asia Minor in the region of Galatia and Phrygia. It was a quick turnaround. A bird's eye overview of Acts will give you the impression that quick transitions are what Paul is all about. He often seems impatient to move on, to plant churches in new places. Even before his conversion, he wasn't content to persecute Christians in Jerusalem, but headed off to Damascus to persecute them there. In his first two missionary journeys as a Christian, he kept moving, going as far as he possibly could to spread the gospel to Asia Minor in the first journey, and then on to Greece in the second. As his second journey comes to an end here, it seems that push is continuing. Paul had been in Corinth a long while, a considerable time, we're told in verse 18. It seems to have made him a little stir-crazy, because once he got going, he moved fast. He stopped briefly at Cenchreae, that's the port just outside of Corinth, and got a haircut because he was under a vow. That may have been the conclusion of a Nazarite vow, like we read about in Numbers 6 earlier this year. But once it was done, Paul took Priscilla and Aquila along and got on a boat headed east back toward Syria. The next stop, though, was in Asia Minor, in verse 19, Ephesus, just across the Aegean Sea. Earlier, Paul had wanted to go there, but the Spirit prevented him. Now he went to the synagogue in Ephesus, his usual modus operandi in every town, and he was well received this time. They wanted him to stay and teach them more, it says in verse 20. It should have been a place then to stay a while and see some fruit grow. But Paul moved on. He promised to come back, but left quickly. And even Luke's narrative moves quickly now. He covers miles and miles in just a few words between verses 21 and 22. He set sail from Ephesus, and when he had landed at Caesarea, well, that was about an 800-mile sea voyage, a long way in those times. Despite what your translation might say, verse 22 does not say explicitly that he got off the boat and went to Jerusalem, just that he went up and greeted the church. But Caesarea was the port close to Jerusalem, and up on the mountain there in Jerusalem was where the church had begun. And then he went down to Antioch, which is to the northwest, and up and down, though, was not north and south, the way like we draw maps. It was literal geography. You went up to the holy city on a hill, and when you left, you went down, even if you were going north. Paul, so then, went back to where it all started. He fulfilled his Jewish vow, greeted the original apostles, and made sure he stayed connected, stayed rooted to where the Christian faith had gotten its start. We need roots. Wanting to help France rebuild after World War II, the Christian writer Simone Weil wrote a book called The Need for Roots. Its title says it all. People need a sense of rootedness, of connection with their environment and with their past. They are uprooted when their basic needs, especially, they says, the need for truth, are not met. And she also talked in there about being great. She said, true greatness is not world domination. Remember, this is just after World War II. True greatness is spiritual. It comes when people are rooted and inspired to goodness by the good lives of their leaders and by the good ways in which those leaders go about their work. Patriotism, she says, should not be based on grand displays of power, but on tender feelings of compassion. Then, she says, a nation will be rooted in what really matters. That kind of rootedness is what we as Christians have to offer the world. We follow a Lord who did not make himself or his people great by showing off his power and his ability to command. He humbled himself on a cross and died for the people he loved. That story is the truth which Paul went back to Jerusalem to reconnect with, to root himself in. It's the story in which you and I need to be rooted. That's why we keep telling the same story over and over. You know, there's that old joke about the person who only comes to church on Easter and he wonders why they're always talking about the same thing every time he comes to church. But we tell that story over and over because... And before Easter, every spring, we walk with Jesus to the cross in Lent, remembering his humility and suffering. And then really every Sunday, we remember that Christ is risen from the dead and demonstrating that sacrifice and death are the way to glory, not, and the way is not, achievement and power. Like Thomas, who just had to see for himself those scars in Jesus' hands and on his side, we keep reminding ourselves that our Savior gave his life for us. We hang crosses in our sanctuaries and in our homes and sometimes around our necks to help us stay rooted in the truth at the heart of our faith. As Simone Weil realized for France, we wither when we get cut off from those roots. My wife loves clematis, the plants, and those plants grow long vines that can stretch for yards, putting out beautiful flowers. But those vines all connect back to one spot in the ground, one set of roots. And let one of those long, beautiful stalks get cut from the root, and it dies. It turns brown. The flowers fade. Like Paul, you and I need to keep going back to the source, back to the fact that Jesus died and rose for us. That's what Paul was about at the beginning of his third missionary journey that starts here from Jerusalem again. He didn't try to push the branches out immediately any farther. Instead, he went from city to city in old territory, it says, strengthening the disciples. His mission then was to cultivate what was already planted, to help it grow stronger, deeper roots in Jesus. Later in Acts, Paul will push on again to plant in new places, but right here, he's deepening the roots. That need for roots appears again in the second half of our text. Paul didn't stay long in Ephesus, but he left Priscilla and Aquila there, and God was at work. In verse 24, we catch our first glimpse of a new missionary named Apollos from Alexandria in northern Africa, from Egypt. It was a city of scholars and deep learning. We don't know for sure, but at the same time Paul evidently brought the gospel to Turkey and Greece, somebody brought it to Egypt. And Alexandria was right at the heart of that mission. And that was there. Apollos then became eloquent and well-versed in the scriptures, as it says. And verse 25 says that he had been instructed in the way of the Lord. Somebody taught him the Christian faith, the message about Jesus. And he spoke with burning enthusiasm and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, it says. Apollos had knowledge of scripture, eloquence, correct doctrine, and enthusiasm. What more could you want? If a church were looking for a pastor or a missionary board were interviewing a candidate, it seems like Apollos would be a shoo-in. But the end of verse 25 tells us Apollos had one small deficiency. He knew only the baptism of John. Now, we're not sure exactly what that meant, what Apollos didn't know or what was missing from his message. There's some clues at the beginning of chapter 19 where Paul meets others who only have the baptism of John, and they didn't know about the Holy Spirit, evidently hadn't heard about the day of Pentecost and how Jesus gave the Spirit to Christians. And Apollos clearly hadn't been then baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit as Jesus commanded. And so in verse 26, Paul's new partners, Priscilla and Aquila, took Apollos aside and explained the way of God more accurately, it says. Eloquence and enthusiasm are great, but Apollos needed deeper roots. Paul needed deeper roots. You and I need deeper roots. Both Priscilla and Aquila participated in Apollos' instruction. They're named in just that order, the woman first. That's unusual in the ancient world, and it almost surely meant that she was taking the lead in that instruction. And that could really only happen in the Christian church, the one community in ancient times in the first century where women learned that they were as important in God's eyes as men were. Right at the beginning of Christianity, a woman teaches a man. Even a man as strong and knowledgeable as Apollos was. Maybe that was because women, like my wife, often grasp the need for roots. One way, but not the only way, some women grasp the needs for roots is by the act of maternity. Giving birth is exciting and draining. And as I understand it, when you're pregnant, that experience is the center of everything. But bringing a baby into the world is only the beginning of being a mother, right? All the rest of it is helping that child grow up, grow healthy and deeper in character. So mothers don't have new babies forever. They may for a while, but they give their days and their nights to nurturing and instructing the children God has already blessed them with. And every once in a while, a mom may spot a fuzzy little newborn head and sigh for that experience again. And then she might realize it's plenty just to feed and clothe and teach the children she's already been given. Your calling as a mom is not endless new babies, but to raise up the ones you've got, to teach them how to wipe their noses and say thank you. Even more, you want to teach them faith in Jesus Christ. You aren't always branching out. Most of the time, you're simply cultivating the branches God has already given you to tend. When we do that, as Christians, when we push down roots and tend the branches, the result is often new growth. Priscilla and Aquila instructed Apollos, rooted him firmly in the faith, and then we read how he was inspired to carry his work someplace new. In verse 27, the brothers and sisters in Ephesus blessed him to sail over to Achaia, to Corinth. We read, on his arrival, he greatly helped those who through grace had become believers. Remember that Paul had plenty of trouble in Corinth. The synagogue totally rejected him. But now, Apollos, carefully rooted and instructed by Priscilla and Aquila, came to speak there. And verse 28 says he was successful. He powerfully refuted those synagogue leaders in public, showing by the scriptures that the Messiah is Jesus. Apollos grew deeper in his own understanding of the faith. That made him ready both to deepen those who already believed and to win over new believers. So let's you and I grow deeper. We've done here in this church great things for Jesus, some great new things. And I'm praying with all my heart that all sorts of new ministry will continue to grow up here out of what we've done in the past. I pray that many new people, both young and old, will hear about Christ and accept him as Savior. And I pray for our fellowship and our ministry to grow larger. Yet I also believe that will not happen unless we are also growing deeper, cultivating the faith and the community that God has given us. Grow deeper. Join or form a small group for Bible study and prayer. Join again in the fall in our immersed Bible readings. Form or strengthen relationships in your family or here in your church, or maybe with someone who doesn't already know Christ. Explore a new ministry or get some training for a ministry you already do. I don't know where the depths are for you. I just know they are there, and they are there for me too. The older I get, the more I realize how shallow I am in so many ways. And it's hard to think about changing, to even consider trying to grow in any way but another inch around my middle or a little more hair in my ears. But I read about church leaders like Paul and Apollos and Priscilla, and I know that God still has ways for me to grow. I need to grow deeper, so that I can grow outward from strong roots. Thomas grew deep in faith when he connected with Jesus, when he saw him risen from the dead and committed himself, saying, "My Lord and my God." Let us do that. Let us connect to Jesus together, growing deeper and deeper all the time in him. Let us be firmly rooted in Christ our Lord. Then, as he promised, he will be here in us. Amen.